Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Then he came back. He again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
And now Gary will bring us God's word.
Thank you, Colin. Let's just pray. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. I ask that you will come this morning and touch any anxious and worried heart this morning. In your powerful name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. Good to see you. And a special welcome if you're here for the first time. It's good that you can join us. Now, we continue with our series in the Psalms today, and we're looking at Psalm 13, as you know, written by David. And the Bible contains 150 Psalms, and many of them are just incredible. They cover all the emotions from joy, grief, to despair. And they include numerous prophecies about Jesus and his life. And here is David, the eventual second king of Israel, expressing concern over God's apparent slowness to respond to him and his desperate situation. And to us, the modern reader, we're probably surprised to see Psalms containing complaints, impatience, and desires for misfortune to fall upon mentioned enemies. But the Old Testament believers knew how to bear their souls and remain confident that their covenant, promise-keeping God would cope with this and deliver them. If there is any confusion, questioning in your own life, and you're wondering what God is doing or whether he's listening to you, then Psalm 13 will help. It's short, comprises three sections of two verses each, and the psalm leads us through uncertainty into clarity and finally to rejoicing in what God is doing in our lives. It's not an instant remedy, nor does its few verses make light of our deep desires to hear from God. But it does provide us with some guidelines as we work our way through questions, and finally to a place of giving thanks to God. Verses 1 and 2, the first section, raises the heartfelt cry of how long? Four times. How long, Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Do you hear yourself in these words? These verses are a prayer and a question, and they question the apparent silence and response from God. When darkness surrounds us and the world speaks against our character, the big questions are, how long will it last and will I come through it? We don't know the nature of David's circumstances, but we aren't told, but it could be King Saul who pursued him and wanted him dead, but we don't know. And not knowing can be helpful because we can't then say, that's not my issue. However, we do know David was a man after God's heart, historically experienced great blessing in his life. Perhaps this apparent delay from God makes it difficult for David, tempting him to raise questions over their relationship. The verses demonstrate that God wants to take our pain by turning it over to him. And however intense David's opening words may be, they are a prayer. And this is what we should be doing. God wants us to come to him as we are. And crying brings a great reality to our lives and our relationship with him. David speaks of wrestling with his thoughts, and certainly when life is difficult, it's often the thought life which works overtime, isn't it? And negatively. Have you noticed that? And there's nothing wrong in asking God questions. He will choose to answer in his way, and it may not necessarily be in the way that we wish. But God wants dialogue. He wants a relationship with us. Abraham and Moses questioned God for clarity, and when they also interceded for his people. Jesus, as we know, also raised questions. We see it earlier in the Gospel in Matthew 26, that in the garden prior to his rest, as we heard, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And later on the cross, Matthew 27, 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Interestingly, the same words recorded and foretold in Psalm 22. He wasn't literally abandoned, but the horror of sin being placed upon him and the physical experience of being separated from the Father's presence, even if temporarily, would have been tremendously hard for Jesus. Much later, after David in 587 BC, Judah was conquered and many people were exiled into Babylon. And there rose a great cry of despair because their future was now very uncertain. Apparently some were murmuring that God had forgotten them. But God hadn't. He passed judgment over them for their disobedience. But they persisted. If he hadn't forsaken us, we wouldn't be here hanging up our harps and suffering. It's a reference to Psalm 137. They were no longer in the mood to sing. But God in his mercy had a plan to eventually restore the nation of Israel. And in Isaiah chapter 49, God prophetically foretells hope to them. Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me." And this is what God replies. "Can a mother forget a baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are ever before me." Like David, they thought they had been forgotten, that God had just forgotten about them. But this is an amazing reply that God gives. It's an amazing picture. It's a metaphor of their names being written on his hands. And of course, it was on Jesus' hands, his son, that God physically declared his love for everyone. Revelation 5, Jesus is introduced as a lamb standing as though it had been slain. God's care for us is just like the sun, S-U-N, Not that we see too much of it, but it's constant. It's there, even though clouds sometimes obscure it. And it doesn't mean the sun isn't there. It's always there, unceasing. David is feeling down and his heart is sorrowful. And how does he make sense of this? Well, he doesn't. At present, it's like having a jigsaw where all the pieces aren't quite there yet. So he doesn't see the final picture in all its clarity. And the longer it goes on, the greater the possibility for him to think about it and sink into self-pity. And I think there's more than a hint of that here in the psalm. Now, verses 3 to 4 in section 2. And we read a more specific request. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. I think the most important word here is the one with two letters, my. Look on me and answer me, my God. My is a word of faith. We're not calling out to the universe, to some impersonal power, but to my God. It indicates a relationship, and you are talking to the creator of the heavens and earth, and it speaks of intimacy too. You are speaking with our good and gracious Heavenly Father, who sent Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit to do something you could never do yourself, to save you from your sin by shedding his blood upon the cross, to die, to rise again, that you may have life in him. Stuart Townsend, the contemporary hymn writer, captures so well what Jesus did for us. Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us, and we remember. That's the kind of God we are praying to. David appeals to his God, look on me, or put in another way, consider, Lord, and respond. My God, give light to my eyes, lest I die. He asks for vision to be restored, not his eyesight, but as the people of God, we need spiritual vision. Without vision, David knows he will perish. And us too. Without vision, he knows that. Don't let the enemy laugh and keep saying, they have overcome me. He wants to silence the human intimidation. He wants to silence those demonic voices that cackle in their hellish places in an attempt to discourage him. You know, people may not be impressed about the success of our Christian lives, but what would interest them is how we get through those deep and dark experiences of life that touch us, especially when time is slow to alleviate that. Sometimes God teaches us to trust him, not with the lights on, but with the lights off. Compare it with your children or your grandchildren. You put them to bed and you say, go to sleep. And they say, keep the light on. So a few days you do that and then you turn it off. Then they say, leave the light on in the hall or leave the door open. You know, some of us might be further on with God and still need reassurance by talking with him. And so God shows us when the lights are off, he is still there. Nothing changes. Section 3, verses 5 to 6. And I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. And this is our destination and where the prayer is taking us to. Our God is leading us through the darkness to the other side. And what gets us from verse 4 to verse 5, from my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall, to the place, but I trust in your unfailing love, and my heart rejoices in your salvation. It's when you can confess, I have trusted in your unfailing love. Yes, in the love proved upon the cross, so we could spend eternity with him. And we see new hope is now breaking through, and because of that, David will now speak. Not just David will now sing, not just speak, he will sing. And perhaps during this dark time it's been difficult for you to sing, but you will, because God has been good, not begrudgingly, but bountifully towards you. He gives us the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. And he will see us through. How long, how long, how long, how long, David asked. But his unfailing love meets the need of our hearts. God never stops listening to us. He will always be there. Romans 8. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present, the future, or any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. The love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here Paul is telling us what he's already proved in his life, that God does not abandon us. For David, there was no immediate change in the situation, but what did change was his perspective towards it. And in the Psalm's words, there is a noticeable shift from fear to assurance. Finally, we see it's acceptable to express our raw emotions to God during the trials of life, because faith can coexist with these feelings. And often they're only feelings, because joy will come even before the situation changes. We are encouraged to take Psalm 13 as a prayer and speak it until the words become life and part of us. These are God's words to us, but they can become our prayer back to him. So may God bless you this morning.